John chapter 3, we'll look at the last part in that chapter today. I said it somewhere recently, but I'm really enjoying my study through John. I've studied the letters of Paul a lot. I've preached through probably almost all of the letters of Paul already. Not a few of the bigger ones, but I haven't preached through the Gospels before, and it's the same Word of God, but it's just a little bit different. I find it a little bit different, and I like it. I like all of God's Word, but yeah. John chapter 3, we'll read today from verse 25. Our main passage that we're looking at is from verse 27, but let's read from verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it to us today. Give us light from your word. Give us understanding. Give us joy and salvation. And draw your people to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I would just summarize this in very short today, I would just title it, He Must Increase. So in verse 30, John the Baptist says, He must increase, but I must decrease. That is somewhat the whole theme of this passage today, is He must increase. It started with the disciples of John not being okay with Jesus baptizing people and baptizing more people than John. John was the one who started this ministry. I think they somewhat had this mindset that John should get some honor for starting the baptism. They, the disciples of John, were the ones bringing up this discussion. It's as if they thought that Jesus owed honor to John for starting this ministry that Jesus is now continuing. In fact, the Bible does say about John the Baptist that he would come before Jesus. But what was the reason? Jesus is the one who is before everyone else. It depends how you explain the word before, because John the Baptist came first into this world, but Jesus is before because he exists eternally. Jesus is before in, he is preferred before, he is higher in preference, higher in priority, because he is the Christ, he is God. So John the Baptist came before to this earth to, the Bible says, to prepare man's hearts to see Jesus, to hear about Jesus. He had a specific work that he had to do. But the work in itself is not what gives anyone the honor. To whom does it belong but to the one who calls us to that work? Christ is the one who calls us to the work, and he is the one to whom the honor is due. So the disciples, John's disciples, they did not entirely understand this. They said, in verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, John, he that was with you beyond Jordan, Jesus was with him, to whom you bear witness, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. That was their issue, was Jesus was now taking away the ministry or the work of John the Baptist. The thing, though, is that if we, fleshly people who are not Christ, who are not God, who don't, in our own nature, we don't have the good things of God with us. The Bible says we only have sin. Apart from faith, everything is sin. If we think that, well, we have to somehow keep the monopoly, or we somehow have to keep the power over who gets the honor and who gets the respect, then we're already going on the wrong path. This has always been true in all ages. It is the shame of ministers and members in the church when we want to somehow keep the power of who should have the honor and the respect. Now, of course, the Bible does say about paying honor where honor is due, but not the honor that belongs to Christ. There is a big difference. We are not rivals in God's kingdom. We don't have a competition. Let's see which church or which minister or which person can do more for God and then be jealous or envious of others because we're in some kind of competition. It is interesting that Paul even rejoices when his enemies preach Christ. In Philippians 1:18, he says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul says he made a conscious decision to rejoice when someone is preaching Christ. Whatever reason or purpose they are doing it for, but they are preaching Christ, if they are preaching Christ. Now, I think today that is being twisted a lot too. We cannot just go and say the Roman Catholics and the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, they're all preaching Christ, praise God, when they say things like Jesus is not God, being a huge issue for Christianity, for biblical Christianity. Jesus is God. Otherwise, he would not be the Messiah. So there are things where we don't compromise the truth about God's word to then say, oh yeah, we're all preaching the gospel, praise God. No, we still need to have the truth. But there are sometimes people who have the truth down right, but we think they're only doing it for whatever reason that we think. But is the gospel preached? Paul said then he would rejoice in that. We see in this whole situation here with John the Baptist, he did not resent Christ at all. He was not jealous over Christ's success. It was, and in fact, if we look at it objectively, like what were they doing? What was going on? We can look at it as an endorsement. You do a ministry and then Jesus also does the same ministry. Think about it in that way. John the Baptist baptizing people, calling them to repentance, showing them Christ. That's what he did. And then Christ begins to baptize as well. Because John knew that it's not about me, he said these things that he said. He must increase, I must decrease. He said these things because one way of looking at it, it was the highest honor that Christ also was doing the same work that God had called him to do. We sometimes hear from God things that he wants us to do. Now, not to make it over dramatic, like we hear voices, not that type of thing, but we know what God's will is for us to do, and we do it, and we do it faithfully. We do it for months and years and for a long time. And then sometimes we start to question, is this really what God wants me to do? And when we see others also faithfully doing the same thing, it brings courage to us to see that we're not alone in the service that we do for God. Others also are doing it. When we have the right mindset of humility that John the Baptist had, it is no issue when others do it. In fact, it's only an encouragement to us that others also are serving Christ, sometimes in their own way. The disciples said, all men come to him, as if that would be an issue, but not with John the Baptist. He was the most humble among men. Now, that's what the Bible says about Moses, but John the Baptist was also one of them. He was very humble. We see that by his answer. From all of verse 27 through verse 36, he only goes to exalt Christ in many different ways. First, he says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. It's similar to what James 1 verse 17 says, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is consistently good, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Everything good comes from heaven, from God. That is what John is saying, is if there is a good work of Christ that anyone is doing, it is from God. It is not from man. That is what Paul also said. If he were serving man, he would not be the servant of Christ. To serve Christ is that you have received a job from Christ. Otherwise, it is not for Christ. That's why the ministries that are in the Bible, the work that is in the Bible, like elders and deacons in the church, they must be called by God. They must be qualified according to Scripture. They must follow the ways of Scripture. Otherwise, if someone says, I'm a pastor, but he is not qualified according to the Scripture, well, then he's not a pastor. Then, I mean, in some ways he could do the work that a pastor does, but it is not right then. It is not God's way then. Of course, we use sayings like God can make a straight line with a crooked stick. God can use whoever, however he wants, and he does. That doesn't mean that's the normative. If God uses the donkey to speak to Balaam, that doesn't mean that we go around looking for donkeys now because God will use those to talk to us. No, it means God does it when he wants to, when he needs to, when that's the thing that he wants to do. And in the same way, if someone has done a good work as a pastor, even though he's not qualified to be a pastor, then we see that for what it is. God uses even people who are in the wrong, and often he'll use them in our lives as well. We think we're better than them, and God will use them in our life to humble us a little bit and see that really we're no better, even though we look for what is right, we look for the qualified, that is true, but there's other issues that and sins that we struggle with, that we have to see that ultimately no person is better than another person other than the sanctification process that God works in our life to make us more like him. Yes, I believe some are more sanctified than others. And I think it's usually the people who have went through the most pain who who also are the most sanctified. So I recently went over that a little bit. When there is no pain, there is no gain. When there is no pain, there is no sanctification. But John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This is what he explained to his disciples, is you have an earthly mindset. And he tells them that again later. That which is from heaven is from heaven, and that which is from the earth is earthly. Verse 31, he that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. He makes it clear that our direction in life needs to come from heaven in order for it to be of any worth, of any value. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We can start with just the basics. We could not even have food unless God gives it to us, right? We could not have health. We could not have a home to live in. We could not have a family. All those things we sometimes see more than other times that, oh, it's by God's mercy and goodness that we have what we have. It begins there, yes. But John goes further to the work that his disciples were looking at, and they were earthly minded and saying, look, Jesus is taking honor to him that should belong to you, John, because you are the one who pioneered this. You should have more honor here. I think that was their mindset. But John would have nothing of it. John was already humbled. But I think that if we receive praise of man, which in itself is not, is something that we might or will receive sometimes, we can thank God and honor God for it and not be proud about it, realizing that everything good comes from above. It does not come from ourselves. It's not because I built something or I did something or I figured something out, but it's only by God's grace that I am what I am. Now, in Hebrews 5 verse 4, it says, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. The same idea, no man takes this honor unto himself. Well, some do. Self-proclaimed pastors or self-proclaimed missionaries or self-proclaimed ministers of whatever that they're doing. God called me to do this work. Well, did God really call you to do it? No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. We look in the life of Moses and Aaron, and there was at least two occasions in Numbers 12 and Numbers 16 where people did not agree with it. That doesn't even sound strange for today. So many places where this happens, where all of a sudden someone is not content with leadership anymore. Now, there can be real reasons. There can be honest reasons. There can be reasons that are biblical, and we should listen to those, and we should do something about it. But in Numbers 12, where Miriam and Aaron were fighting against Moses, they asked, has the Lord spoken only by Moses, not also by us? That's what they said in Numbers 12. And God was angry with Miriam and Aaron. He was angry with Miriam. I think she was, according to how it happened, I think she was leading the rebellion. She got leprosy and was thrown out for 7 days, and then she could come back in. There was repentance. She came back in. In Numbers 16, there was Korah and 250 people with him, and they had the same thing. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? In this case, in Numbers 16, where Korah and 250 with him, he gathered them all together to find a fault against Moses. They were saying, look, we all are holy. God is among us all. See, those two things can be true. Those two things probably are true. That God is among us all. God is working among us all. But the Lord was displeased with them. Not only displeased, he was angry with them. And it is interesting, if you read all of Numbers 16, first it was Korah, and there's two more names, and plus 250, it says, that were against Moses and Aaron, and they come together, and God is so angry, he says, get away from these people, and he makes the ground open up, they all fall in, and the ground closes up again. And they're dead. All the people fighting against Moses and Aaron were dead. And then it says the next day, there was a lot more people who said, they said to Moses, you have killed Korah and these 250 people. Why are you doing this? And God was angry with them, and 14,000 more people died because God made fire come down and consume them. And it says there was 14,000 more people that died. Moses, every time Moses cried out to God and said, have mercy on them. Moses never was saying, I am the leader and I will prove it to you. He always said, God has called me, but we will let God prove it. We will let God decide it. And this is where we see that a man receives nothing except it be given him from heaven, how God puts leaders in society, in the church, that he puts in. And if someone fights against what God has done, then God will prove himself. Then God will prove what is true and what is false. And so Hebrews 5 verse 4 is saying, no man takes this honor unto himself. And that's what we see with John the Baptist. He didn't speak of himself highly or about himself once. He always said, no, look, remember I said I'm not the Christ? He said here in John 3, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Why do you now think Jesus is taking honor that I deserve? I myself said I am not the Christ. I am pointing to him. I'm not talking about myself. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. Look, Jesus has the bride. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John the Baptist says, I am happy and I am joyful that Jesus is here and that Jesus is picking up this work with his disciples, because that is what I was preparing for. That is what I was expecting. That's what John the Baptist says. He had no greater joy than to see Christ increasing and he himself decreasing. Now, the thing about Korah and the people that is the most interesting to me, and not really that surprising, is that they were Levites with a service in the temple, and Moses asks them in Numbers 16, verse 9, does it seem a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Moses says to them, look, God has picked you out to do the service in the temple. You have a high position already before God, and you're still not content. This is where we see that it's a heart's issue if someone is content with where God places them or not. They had a position. They were doing ministry in the temple that 11 out of 12 tribes did not do this work. It was only from the Levites that did this work. And yet they were still not content. They still wanted more. They still said to Moses, we could do it as well as you. God never said that one person couldn't do the same thing just as well as another person. But he says, I still picked him to do this job. I still picked the elder, the pastor, the deacon. I picked them. And they didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. They thought they would have a status. And yet the Bible says, and I think that's the reason, that Moses was the most humble man on earth. Because he didn't take any honor for himself. He always said, well, come together and let's ask the Lord to show us. And he did. A man can receive nothing except that be given him from heaven. Now, so why does God give some people a gift of one thing, some people a gift of another thing? Well, because he wants to. The Bible says that the church is like a body that has many different parts. They don't do the same thing. God picks them to do different things. The 1 Corinthians 12 and on, it speaks about that. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you, or the eye to the foot, I have no need of you, because you're so much different than me. No, they have different purposes for what God has called them to do. God does not owe us explanations for why one person has a gift that I think I should have, or I would want to have, or I would like to have. The Bible says we can desire gifts, we can ask God for gifts, but if He hasn't given us something, then be happy and content with what you have. Serve God with what you have, because that is what glorifies God. So, John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him. Who is the friend of the bridegroom? If someone is getting married, there's the bridegroom and there's the bride. Who is really a friend of the bridegroom? What is the one who is happy that the bridegroom has a bride, is getting married, and he is joyful for the bridegroom? Sometimes there might be someone who's jealous that he didn't get that wife. That's what it is like when we want to say that I have a ministry and no one else can do it as good as me, or no one else is good enough for it. I have done it for so long. I know how to do it. Instead of saying, no, I'll be faithful with what God has given me and I'll be happy for what God gives you to do. The friend of the bridegroom. Who's a true friend? The one who stands and hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And then he says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. John the Baptist says, this is what I prepared for, and my joy is fulfilled that my work is going to the one that I prepared it for. He rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Faithful ministers are friends of the bridegroom. The friends stand and hear the bridegroom's voice. This is what John says. They hear his voice. They receive instructions from him. They attend to his orders. They do what he wants them to do because they're a true friend. Then he says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. To really have that mindset, then we will be joyful when we see Christ increasing. Then we will be joyful. If we grieve, if we're not happy about the growing greatness of Christ, then we will have more and more occasion to grieve, because Christ works in the church. It is no better than always being envious of everyone else. You will be grieving because you always want what someone else has. And if you don't like that Christ is exalted and increases, then you will only be miserable yourself. But the more you see that it is better that you be less and Christ is more, the more joy you will have when you see Christ is exalted. As it is with everything, there's always competition with the world. It's not really a competition because Christ wins. Christ is strong. But it's as if there is a glory that stands in competition with Christ. And that is the glory of this world and of the flesh. As we think more of Christ and higher of Christ, then the world and the flesh decrease in our life. The desires that we have for the world and for the things of the flesh, they lose ground. They don't have as much power in our life anymore when we want to see the glory of Christ and Christ exalted. He must increase, but I must decrease. The I that must decrease is I and the world and the flesh, the things that I come with, the things that are natural to me. They must decrease so that Christ will increase. Now, by God's grace, I think He has brought me a long way. That there's things that I sometimes think about when I speak with other people or speak about the Bible or about other things where I have the temptation and I realize that, no, I don't want this. I have the temptation to say something, to be kind of in the forefront, to be seen as the guy, to be seen as someone who is smart, or to be seen as someone who knows something to say to everything. But to have realized more and more, and by God's grace, I know I realize this because I don't do it as much anymore, and by God's grace, to be okay with being the least everywhere, as long as I can point to Christ. It is sinful to want to lift up our flesh. It is sin to be selfish. It is sin to be proud. And to want to have the forefront in everything comes from that same fleshly desire. Now, I'm speaking of personal experience and personal experiences. That doesn't mean that God won't place some people more in the forefront everywhere just because that's what He wants from them. That's not my point. Someone can serve God and be very popular. That's fine. And someone can serve God and not be popular. But when we want to always put ourselves in the front, I think that comes from our flesh. That comes from pride. As our knowledge and love of Christ increase and it becomes more stable in our life, the more the things of the world and the flesh, they don't have an appeal to us anymore. Those things are directly related. It's like a seesaw. When one goes up, the other goes down. When we feed our flesh, then our love for Christ dwindles. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden our love for Christ will have disappeared. But if you have Christ, you know of love for Christ. You know what it is to love Christ. And you also know that sometimes you feel that it's lacking. You don't have the love or the fire that you had at one point, that you love to have, that you enjoy having for Christ. But that's usually only because of ourselves. The Bible says to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. In James 4, verse 8. Now, I want to show you. So, verse 30 is somewhat the linchpin in this whole passage. But I want to show you how John is accomplishing exactly what he says. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want to show you how John is doing exactly that in this whole passage. Verse 27, when he says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He's already saying, I am nothing. Christ is everything. I cannot receive anything unless God gives it to me from heaven. What is he doing with that? He is already lifting up Christ. Christ, the one who came from heaven, he is the one who can give us all things. It's not from me. It's not from the earth. In verse 28, he reminds his disciples, I said, I am not the Christ. He doesn't even try to make it vague or let them think that I'm Christ. I'm not. I won't say it directly, but let them think it. No, he says, look, I already said I am not the Christ. Why do you have a problem when Christ has greater glory and is greatly exalted and more people are now coming to him? Why is that a problem? I already said I am not the Christ. What is he doing? I must decrease. He must increase. Verse 29, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. He's not just saying it generically. Let's see who has the bride. No, he says, look, here is the one who has the bride. Christ is the one. I'm not the one with the bride. Christ is the one with the bride. That was already prophesied from the Old Testament. That's many times repeated in the New Testament. Where it speaks of marriage, a husband and wife, and it speaks of that it is a picture of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. The friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly. He is rejoicing in that he is not the highest, that he is not the exalted one, but Christ is. He must increase, I must decrease. In verse 31, he says, he that comes from above is above all. Look, the prophets had a lot of things to say from God, but they did not come from God in the way that Jesus did. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He had seen the Father. He is one with the Father. He came to show us the Father. Jesus is from above. And so he says in verse 31, he that comes from above is above all. He's only speaking of one. He's not speaking of himself. He's not speaking of the prophets. He's only speaking of Jesus. Jesus is from above. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. In verse 32, he says, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. There's two things. It's almost contradictory, but he's bringing out a point that is truth. Because he says, no man receives his testimony. And then verse 33, he says, he that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. But first, I want to take 2 points from these passages. First, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. Christ speaks of what he has seen and heard. He speaks of reality that is truth, that is his truth. People sometimes talk about, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. No, there is only one truth, and it comes from Christ. It comes from God. It's not subjective. You can have your truth and I will have mine. No, no. Truth is objective and it comes from God. It comes through Christ. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies. So the way John says it, he says it himself that, look, what Christ is saying is the truth. He speaks of that which he has seen and heard. By repeating it in that way, he speaks of what he has seen and heard. He says, Christ speaks the truth. I'm just a witness. I'm just a worker for him. He is the one with the authority. He is the one with He is the source himself. Verse 33. Well, take these two together. The other point I wanted to make. And no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony. There's two ways that we can think of this. One is, no man receives his testimony in that we cannot even receive the truth in our sinful nature. We don't have the ability. 1 Corinthians 2 talks of that as well, that from the earth, we're dead in sin. From the earth, we don't understand the things of God. We cannot discern the things of God. No man receives his testimony. That is the truth by nature. But then he that has received his testimony, he is going to the other side of, well, there are some who do, and it is not from themselves. It is not from you that you receive God's testimony, that you receive Christ's testimony, that you really believe it. It is not from you. And so he is merely bringing out the fact that, look, Christ is bringing what he has seen and heard. He is bringing the truth of the Father. But even still, no man receives his testimony. It's not something that we can receive unless it is by grace that God opens our eyes to receive it. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. In other words, when you receive it, you understand it, and you believe it, that which Christ says about himself, about God, then you become convinced that God is true. He has set to his seal that God is true. That is now part of his life. That is what faith is. The evidence, it says in Hebrews 11, the evidence of things hoped for. The substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what he is speaking of. When you receive it, then you know that God is true. You know that this is the truth. It's no longer just, I hope so. One day it'll be proven. No, then you know it because his Spirit is in you, showing you that this is true. He has set to his seal that God is true. Verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. John the Baptist didn't speak of himself and say, look, I tell you the words of God. Now he says, look, Christ, who you are speaking, almost speaking against, you think he's taking away your honor, but Christ is sent from God and he speaks the words of God. John the Baptist unreservedly says, look, he is the truth teller. Look at Christ. He said that from the beginning. He said it before he baptized Jesus. When he said him, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus came to be baptized, he told people, look to Christ, the Son of God. And now he says, he speaks the words of God. The only one who we can do this unreserved is Christ. Now, we will speak highly of other believers, of other pastors, and tell you that, look, what they're saying is the truth. But if you ask me, is 100% of what they believe the truth? I'll say, no, I don't think so, because they are not God. They're also still learning. But with Christ, he says, what he speaks is the word of God. The words are the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. He is the one who is different. Christ does not have the Spirit just limited. He has the Spirit. He comes from God. He is God. Even though he has the flesh, but he has the Spirit in fullness. It says in Colossians that the fullness of God dwelt with him. He had the Spirit without measure. He had the Spirit in full. And so John, again, just points to Christ and says, His words, these words, the words of God, is what you need to hear, is what you need to believe, is what you need to set your seal to, that God is true. What He says, you can believe and you must believe. There's, like Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what John the Baptist is pointing out. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. We say the same today about God's children, those who are believers. God loves His children, but not the part, the second part, that He has given all things into His hand. That was only single. That was only to Christ. John the Baptist never said that the Father loves me and has given all things into my hand, or He's given all things into your hands. It is that idea is so popularized today in a lot of, especially in more charismatic circles, that God loves you so much He gives you all the power to do everything. You can just demand it from God and He will do it. He has to do it, because if you claim it or you demand it or you speak louder to God or you repeat the same words enough times, God will have to do it. But no, there's only one to whom God has given all things into His hand, and that is Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. That's what Jesus also said, and when He told His disciples to go and baptize, He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and baptize. Go into all the world and baptize. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I think we've seen from the beginning of John up till the end of chapter 3, where we're at now, that John the Baptist constantly points people to Christ, that He is the truth. He is the way, He is the life, like Jesus Himself said later, that He did not put any emphasis to Himself. He did not lift Himself up. But He said, He must increase, but I must decrease. The greatest joy that He received was in seeing Christ exalted and glorified. Christ, the bridegroom. Christ, who loves us with an eternal love. To those that believe, to those that have received His testimony, they know that God is true. That there is no uncertainty and no lie that comes from Him. Christ is from heaven. He not only came from heaven as in having a divine origin, but He Himself has this divine nature. He Himself is from heaven. He is from God. He Himself is the only one fit to show us the will of heaven and the way to heaven. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. He is from heaven. He is above all. No one receives Him on their own, by their own will. And yet, there are some that receive Him by the grace of God. Now, this is not singular to John the Baptist. He was faithful unto death. He was happy for Christ's increase. And even into being put in prison for telling the truth, for being beheaded for telling the truth. When he became uncertain, when he became a little questioning, while he was in prison, he told his disciples to go and ask Jesus if He really was the one to come, or if someone else would come, who would be the Messiah? Jesus answered, He sent an answer back and said, go tell John what you have seen. The eyes of the blind are open, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell John these things. And John further had no doubts. He didn't have any doubts, but because we have our flesh with us, we sometimes will doubt the things of God. But God is still gracious to us. And He comes and He repeats the same message over and over again, that we can know the truth of Christ. He knows that we are but dust, the Bible says. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we still have our sinful flesh with us. And yet, He loves His children. John the Baptist was faithful, even with his humiliation and death. He was faithful to the end. Paul counted everything as loss. He gives a whole list in Philippians 3. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, a real Pharisee. He did everything right. But then he says, according to other people, he did everything right. But he says, I count all those things loss for Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul says all the things that give him a status in this world, they're worth nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. We all have our own things that we think in our flesh. We sometimes feel like this will give me some status, or this will give me some power, or this will give me some honor, or this will make people look at me and think that I'm a good person, or I'm one of the better ones. All those things, we should say with Paul, even if they could be seen as good, but we count them as loss just to know Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Isaiah said it in chapter 6, verse 5 in Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The more we see Christ lifted up, the higher we see Him, the more pure and holy we see Him, the more we see our uncleanness, the more we see our sin, the more we see our need for a Savior, the more we see that without Him choosing us, without Him bringing us into the fold, without Him keeping us to the end, we would have no hope. We would have no hope of eternal life. Because if we think that we have something good that God will see in us and He will accept, then we've already tried to make ourselves equal with Christ. If we think we have something good enough, even our own will, we have anything good in our flesh that God must accept, then we've already, to an extent, blasphemed Christ by making ourselves as being good. And there's only one that is good, and that is Christ. Now, we got to be careful with these messages. I'm not saying with the truth, but we got to be careful in how we speak with others, because we ourselves have been in a place where we didn't understand these things. And God brings us to them. And then we see, oh God, why did I ever believe those things that I now see as very unscriptural, very unbiblical? My point is not that as soon as someone doesn't believe exactly what we believe, then, oh, they're not a Christian. That is not my point. But my point is that the more we see who Christ is, and we lift Him up, and we see Him lifted up, and we are joyful in seeing Him exalted, the more we will see our own sin and our own destitute state, our own state of nothingness, and how much we live off of the grace of Christ. We don't have anything good in us by ourselves, but by God's grace, He makes good in us. We have fruit because He makes the tree good and the tree bears fruit. Joseph also experienced this. And then I'll wrap this up. But Joseph, who was humiliated to the lowest degree, but he also did not start in pride blaming everyone else, because that's what it is. If you want to blame everyone else, blame yourself, play the blame game, then you take away God from the situations in your life. You take away the honor of Christ in your life. Oh, because of this person, this and this is happening to me. No. We had it today that David was sharing with us. Joseph didn't tell them, oh, because of your wickedness I'm here. He said, it wasn't, he said, in fact, it wasn't you who sent me here, it was God. Because there was a bigger purpose in it. So sin does wicked things, but God turns those things into good for His children. We could say the most wicked thing that ever happened was Christ, the perfect man, nailed to the cross. We'd want to go and kill everyone who had a part in that. Before they did it too. We'd want to kill them before they could kill Christ. That's so wicked. But the point is, God, in the most wicked thing that happened, brought redemption into this world, brought the most glorious thing into this world, that we can be saved through Christ because of His death and His resurrection. He Himself said that I lay down my life and I take it up again. He Himself said, he who believes on me will have eternal life. So the question is for you, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that Christ lives in you? Do you know that Christ is working in you by His Spirit? And that you have trusted in Christ with your whole life? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is such a common verse. But do we think that is just all? Or do we also think of it as personal? I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look, God doesn't look at your life and say, oh, are you trying to be a good person right now? God doesn't look at your life and say, oh, if from now on you can be a little better person, then I can accept you. God sees your whole life. And when you stand before Him, it won't be, do you have 51% good intentions? It'll be, what have you done with your sin? Have you paid for it? No, you cannot. You cannot pay for it. Have you trusted Christ to pay for your sin? Because Christ died on the cross to take on Himself our sin. That we, if we believe on Him, we trust in Him for this. We believe that Christ died for my sin. And I believe it. Then I'm saved. The only reason I believe it is by grace. But God uses His Word to bring us to the place where we say, I believe that Christ has died for my sin and that I am counted righteous through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We're justified by faith. We're counted as right and holy because of our faith. When we are before God, He doesn't say, have you sinned less than your neighbor? Have you sinned less than the person that you think is evil? Have you lived a sinless life? All those things won't be the question. The question is, have you trusted in my Son? Have you seen Christ for who He is? He is the perfect Redeemer, the perfect Savior, the perfect Messiah, able to save to the uttermost, able to save to the ends of the earth. Have you trusted in Him that He died and rose again and that He paid for your sin? It is all paid for. Nothing is outstanding. There won't be in the end a spreadsheet where Jesus will have paid for 7/8 of your sin and 1/8 is left for you to pay. No, it's 100% paid. You're clothed in His righteousness. In spite of your sin, you're clothed in His righteousness. Because you trust Him, your sin is put on Christ, and His righteousness is put on you. And God says, come in, my faithful child. Come in. Because you have trusted Christ, you're counted as righteous. That's the entirety of the gospel. Now, yes, there's a lot of Christ's life. But the message of the gospel is, it is good news that Jesus died for sinners, that if we trust in Him for our life, for our salvation, we'll be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You died on the cross for our sin. Our Father, You have been so merciful and good to us. Thank You that we have Your Word. Your Word is truth. Awaken in us a greater desire to read Your Word, to know Your Word, to live Your Word, that we are faithful to You in all things. There's anyone here who has not yet believed in Christ, that You would draw them to You by Your Word, that the truth of the gospel would set sinners free. And we could all say that we're blessed because You have brought us from death to life. You've given us a new heart, new life. And that we could joyfully serve You together. Lord, I just pray today that You would do a work in us, among us, that You would add to our number such as should be saved. And also, God, that You would help us to be faithful to You in all things. Be with us. Bless each one who is here. Help us to trust You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all, and you are dismissed.